All right, we are in Galatians chapter number 6, and we'll start out in verse 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Let's pray. Father, just ask you to meet with us. Lord, please, we need you. We want you here. We don't ever want to come here and hear your word preached and you not meet with us. Lord, we need you. I ask you to help me. Lord, I need you. Fill me with your spirit as I preach your word. God, help me. I'll mess it up. God, I need you. I'm asking you to be with us. Be with me, Lord. Be with my tongue, what to say. Be with my thoughts, Lord. Help me keep my train of thought and just to preach your word faithfully. And Lord, those that are here, help us to receive it well and to take it in, apply it to our lives, God. Just we ask you to help us, God. We need you. We're coming to you as just your servants and your children, just wanting to be fed, wanting to be led, God. We ask you to do that and help us now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I think the biggest key to all of this is we're looking at this idea here of how we can help others, what it is we need to do to help others, but it all stems off of this thought right here. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. We have to be strong spiritually. That's so important if we're to help others, and we want to be spiritually strong. Now, as we are that strong person spiritually, it doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have problems and things like that, but it means just simply that we're filled with the Spirit and we're walking with God. It's really that basic. Verse 16 sums it up a different way if you want to look at it like that. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, I mean, that's it. If you just walk in the Spirit, just follow God, seek to be close to the Lord, that you'll be a spiritually strong person and God will strengthen you and help you, and that's what we want. So as we're that spiritually strong person, we understand that we're to test our own work, is what the Bible says in verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. That means prove means to test it, to try it. So each of us is to prove our own work, to test our own work. You know, every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God. Each and every person. Now, as I speak about this, I'm speaking to saved people. Yes, lost people will be judged just as well. And there's a judgment for the lost, which is the great white throne judgment the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. And then you can see the judgment seat of Christ, which is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They're both judgments, but they're for two completely different people. See, we get all messed up in some of our Bible interpretation when we don't distinguish who the Bible's talking to specifically. So there is a judgment for the lost, which is the great white throne judgment. Okay? And really all that is, essentially, if you break it down, that's just lost people basically standing before God and God showing them why they're going to the lake of fire or to hell, why they've been in hell or why they're going to the lake of fire. That's essentially what that is. Okay? And then you've got the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That's something different. That's for believers. That's where we fit in. If we're saved, if you're born again. See, you don't have to answer for your sins, so you won't be at that great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ took care of that. He paid the penalty for that. So we won't be there. But we will give account of ourselves. How we served God in this life. What we did after our salvation. So, the Bible says there, Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Each and every one of us. We're all going to be held accountable for our actions before God. Every one of us. It's not like just because we're saved, we don't have to answer to God at all for anything. Yes, we absolutely still do. And I believe it's going to be a sad day. So let's go ahead and turn there, if we would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want us to look at it briefly. We're not going to get super in-depth here, but I do want us to see what it's talking about here. And I want us to understand as well that it's not dealing with heaven and hell. If we're born again, that was taken care of. Jesus Christ took our punishment for that. He paid for that. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. Excuse me. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the foundation we need, that foundation of Jesus Christ. We're born again is what he's talking about. The other foundation, no man can lay that, but what is Jesus Christ? That's the only foundation we can build upon, okay? Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, so that's the foundation you build on it. Other than that, you're building on, Jesus described it as you're building on sand. You know, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, but the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. The kids' song we sing, you know, the wise man builds it, and the how does it? The rains come down and the waves come up. What is it? How does it go? Do you know it? Yeah. Okay. And the waves crash against the one built on the rock, and nothing happens. Speaking of Jesus Christ, that rock, it's solid. It's got a good foundation. But the one built on the sand, you know, the waves, the rain comes down and the floods come up, and it goes kersplat, I think is how it goes, right? Okay, because it has no solid foundation. And that's what so many people are trying to do that are, I mean, they're sincere people. They're trying their best to serve their image of God the best that they can, but they're building on a faulty foundation. And God's not going to, the Bible says they're without excuse. Why? Because he's revealed himself to them through creation. That's where he started it, that he's here. And God says that he is, it's in Romans chapter number 11. Let me turn there so I can quote it properly, or I will butcher it. I'm not remembering it right now. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe the person that's lost and is seeking God, God says right there, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God will get a missionary to him. God will get the gospel to them if they're diligently seeking him. But I'm saying those people, whether they're sincere or not, I think a lot of the Muslims that are perpetrating some of these terror attacks and whatnot, I believe they're sincere. It doesn't mean they're right. Okay, so they're building on a faulty foundation. Okay, we are building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, and it's so important that now we're talking about saved people again, okay? 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So the Bible lists six different types of building material, if you will. Gold, silver, precious stones, those all sound good, don't they? Those sound like something good, okay? But the next three don't sound so good. What do they say? Wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, just stubble being thrown in there, you just kind of like, stubble's just like the leftovers that are kind of left there. You're like, no one wants that. I mean, it just doesn't sound good. Three of them sound really good. The other three, you're kind of like, huh, what is that? So wood, hay, and stubble, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Look at that. It means it's going to be made known. God's going to show it to us. Every man's work. Every man's work. That may be a time, I think, where we may be not wanting to stand and face God for some of the works that we've done. But he says, every man's work is going to be made manifest. Do you realize that that means even the motives with which we serve God? Even if we're doing a right thing with the wrong motives, it's going to be made manifest. Let's say where we go out soul winning, we're telling people about the Lord, but our heart's not really in it. It's going to be made manifest. It's going to be made manifest. Let's say we get up and teach a Sunday school class, but our heart's not in it. We didn't really spend time preparing for it, and we didn't care. Everything will be made manifest. That's going to be made known. Every man's work shall be made manifest in this judgment. We can't hide things from God. We can hide them from people. And that's not that hard to do, to hide things from people. I mean, even you could look at many husbands and wives, even you think that's probably the hardest person to hide something from would be your husband or your wife. If you have a relatively close relationship, that can be hard to hide something from them. But you see these people that maybe have an affair or something, and the other spouse is like, I had no idea. They hid it from them. I mean, we can do that, but we can't hide things from the Lord. He sees all. He knows all. He's omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. We can't hide from him. So it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Get this, for the day shall declare it. That day of this judgment here, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And fire always speaks of judgment. It's going to purify. See, it's going to burn up this wood, hay, stubble, and there's also that gold, silver, and precious stones. Now you just think about that, and obviously, which ones are going to last through a fire? Wood, hay, and stubble burn up to nothing. But how do you purify, at least gold and silver, I know? You put the heat to it. The more heat you put to it, you just burn off the impurities. That's what happens. So it's going to reveal exactly the character of the works with which we served God. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, I believe 100% that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, this is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of our works that save us, but works do fit in with salvation. Where? Where do they fit in with salvation? Well, I think Ephesians 2:10 answers that for us very good, where it says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're saved, it is not of works, it's not about what we do. But where do works fit in? They come in after salvation. That's where our works matter. Okay? Not to earn heaven, because that was taken of by Jesus Christ. But verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, to do the good works. That's the evidence that we have salvation, that we possess it. And that's what God's going to try right there. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." So that's what it has to deal with. Either you get the reward or you lose the reward. That's what it's speaking about. You're going to suffer loss of reward, not salvation. And it's so important that we get that, because it scares a lot of people thinking, "Well, whoa, I could lose my salvation." But look at the next verse, verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." He's going to suffer this loss. But what does it say after that? "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You're still saved. You're saved from that fire. Why? Because you've got the proper foundation. That's what matters in regards to heaven and hell. This judgment simply has to do with our works, and they're put on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not a judgment for, are we going to heaven? Are we going to hell? Jesus took that judgment on the cross. When we receive Him as our Savior, God applies that to our lives. Hope that makes sense. The thing we're looking at here is, we're in Galatians. It says that let every man prove his own work. We are all going to have to give an account to God. So let's prove our own work. Let's try our own work. What are our motives behind us serving God, behind our service to God? Are we serving God? I mean, sometimes we just need to get into action and just start doing it, and make sure our motives are right as we do that. We're not to build our faith based on another man's work. And this is so important that we don't do that. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." I'm not to build my work based on another man's work, or build my faith based on another man's work. God's not going to judge me based on what somebody else does, and I get to kind of ride the coattails of it. It doesn't work like that. You say, "Well, I was part of that ministry." Yeah, but did you help in that ministry? Or did you just kind of tag along and say you were part of it? As others were serving God, and you kind of tried to just ride their coattails, if you know what I mean. You just kind of grab on and hang on for the ride while they do all the work, and you really do nothing. You just kind of look like you're part of it. See, again, our motives will be tried. It's important that we don't build our faith based on another man's work. A lot of kids, young people, will look to their parents' faith, and it won't be their own. It doesn't work like that. If you look when the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River, I think it was the Jordan River, God told them, "Hey, I want you, each of the 12 tribes, bring out a stone. I want you to get a stone out and set it up. Set up an altar here, basically, or a pillar, a remembrance. You set these 12 stones up. That way when your children and years come to pass, and your children ask you, 'Hey, Dad, what are these stones right here?' You can say, 'Son, let me tell you. Let me tell you, that's what God did for us. Those used to be in that water you see right there. That's where they used to be, but God dried that land up, and we were able to grab those rocks and bring them and lay them right here. It's a memorial. Something to point back and look at. God, that's what God did.'" Okay, that's what something as simple as that little picture up there may be about the rope holders. That's what that is. That's a memorial. Say, "Son, look at this. Look at this. This is us doing our part for world missions." That's what those things are in our lives. We set those memorials for us. When David went to slay Goliath, what did he use to encourage himself? He looked back at what God had already done. He said, hey, I had a lion come and try and take a lamb, and I smote that lion. I had a bear come and try and take a lamb, and I smote that bear. He can slay this uncircumcised Philistine. He had those memorials. See, we have to be able to build our own faith, and it has to get to the point where we start stepping out and doing something, and we're not trying to rely on somebody else's faith, but we can look to their faith and say, hey, if God did it for them, God will do it for me just the same. And we step out and do something for God based on what God has done in the past. It'll help us, but we have to have our own faith. We can't build on somebody else's. It's going to be according to our own labor. Paul said in Romans 15:20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul said, I want to go somewhere where it's not been taken before. And that's exactly what he did. You can see that all the way throughout the book of Acts. Paul was just getting the gospel out there. The Judaizers, if we've been looking at here through the book of Galatians, those who are trying to corrupt the gospel of salvation through what could be called legalists. There's a lot of misunderstanding of what a legalist is, but a legalist is essentially anyone that adds works to salvation in any way, shape, or form. And these Judaizers did exactly that, but they were also guilty of glorying in another man's work. We're in Galatians 6, just look at verse 13 if you would. It says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So who's this? We're talking about the Jews, the Judaizers. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. They want you to be circumcised, even though they don't keep the law. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. See, they were glorying in another man's work. What they did, hey, we were able to get them to get circumcised. And what are they doing? They're leading these others astray. That's exactly what they were doing. And they're glorying in their flesh. Hey, we got them circumcised. We were able to do that. Glorying in another man's flesh. We're not going to build upon another man's foundation, another man's work. But the people that Paul's writing this letter of Galatians to about is to refute that false doctrine that they were doing. Again, we're looking at the spiritual person. As we continue on through this, a spiritual person will keep open communication with those teaching him. It says there in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. When it says let him that is taught, that implies there's a teachable spirit. That person's teachable. Have you ever tried to teach someone that won't listen? They argue. We could take it down base level here, like a 3-year-old. You're trying to teach them something and they're just fighting with you, arguing with you. No. It's usually your kids, you can straighten them out because you can deal with them differently. But someone else's child, you can't do those things with. And it's hard to teach someone that's not teachable. It's impossible, actually, to teach someone that's not teachable if they're not going to listen to you. But what we need, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. So for us to be taught, we have to have a teachable spirit. We have to be ready to receive the word of God. Go to, save your spot, Galatians. Go to Acts chapter 17. We want Acts 17, verse 11. I'm sorry, I'm looking something else up here too. Okay. So Acts 17, 11, I'm sorry there. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Get this, here is their attitude, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. See, that's a teachable spirit. Who it's these Jews that they were going to, they're trying to convert them. And it says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were teachable, but they also did something and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they checked what the preacher was saying. There's nothing wrong with that. I encourage you to do that. Don't just take what a preacher says for granted. Search it out. That's why we encourage you. Bring your Bible so you can see what's he saying. Is that line up with the word of God? That's so important that we do that. There's a lot of deception going on today. A lot of false teaching is out there. And we want to make certain we're lining things up with the word of God. But it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind. They had a teachable spirit. Okay, that's Acts 17:11. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And verse 13. Now, Acts 17:11 is saying those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They're complimenting them. They're telling them, good job. This is a good thing you've done. Now, look what it says about the Thessalonians over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they received it. How'd they receive it? They received the word of God, which they heard, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. They had a teachable spirit as well. How important that is. And those in Thessalonica were more noble than those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But I'm saying, look at both of them received the word of God. They had teachable spirits. They were allowing themselves to be taught by the word of God. That's so important. And if we're to follow what Galatians says here and what we're told by the Apostle Paul, as he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth, then, hey, if we're to be taught in the word, then we need to receive the word of God. And again, so often that means more than just hearing it, but it means getting it in our hearts and in our heads. That they both have to take place. I talked with the youth about that last night out of Ezekiel chapter 3, us receiving it in our hearts and hearing it, actually hearing it, not just listening to it or hearing the noise. You know, we can hear things and not receive them. We want to receive it, hear it to the point where we receive it and we accept it in our heart. We live it like that, and it's so important we do that, that teachable spirit. We also need to be in a position to learn. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8, verse 35. We're going to be in a teachable spirit, but we got to be in a position, a place where we can learn. Luke 8:35. It says, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now verse 38 says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, who he went asking Jesus, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. See, he wanted to be around Jesus. He was in a position to learn. You being here tonight puts yourself in a position to learn. But let me ask, what are you going to do tomorrow morning? You're going to put yourself in a position to learn by opening the Word of God and reading it? See, it's important to be here, but it doesn't just stop here. It's got to go into tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. It has to be a part of our life. See, he sat at Jesus' feet. Do you know what you're doing when you open up the Word of God? You're sitting at Jesus' feet. You're saying, Lord, teach me. I just want to hear from you, God. What do you have to say? And as you're reading this, this is God's word. It's coming out of his mouth. He's saying it to us. It's important. So we have to be in a position to learn. As we look at this again in Galatians, this is really, it's speaking of discipleship. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. So you've got the teacher and the student, the discipler and the disciple. Okay, that's what you see. Discipleship is relationship building. And that's what happened all throughout Paul's life. There's open communication. It says what? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. We're talking back and forth. That's how you learn. Asking questions. I mean, I am naturally just a I guess, an inquisitive person. I want to know why. And, I mean, I don't know, I probably drove my pastor crazy with all the questions I had for him. But he was happy to answer them. He gave me the best answers he could, which is all I can ask for. You know, but the only way we learn is if we ask questions. You know, we've probably been to things before where you hear people say, if you have questions, just feel free to ask. The only dumb question is the question you don't ask. And it's true, and many times, I mean, I've felt like that in school and stuff before. You're like, I don't want to ask that. That's a dumb question. What if everyone laughs at me or something? Anybody else ever thought that, or just me? A couple people? All right. I'm not the only one. I've thought that before. I didn't want to ask something, and then I left and still didn't know the answer. You know? So it's important that him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So it's a discipleship, and discipleship is relationship building. That's really what it is. The pattern we see given in the Bible is these men spent a lot of time together. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples. Later came the apostles. I mean, they were with him intimately all the time. Okay, I was reading a book on discipleship, and they likened it to the amount of time that those men spent with Jesus in that 3.5 years. They were kind of trying to make an analysis of how can you get a man, because in 3.5 years they were ready to do everything without the Lord. Not that they weren't dependent on him still, but you know what I mean. He wasn't physically here with them, helping them, guiding them. They had the Holy Spirit of God as we do today, but they were ready to go out in the ministry, if you will, if that makes sense to you. Okay, in 3.5 years. And they kind of did an analysis. And the way they looked at it, okay, and they were, I mean, being generous with it, they were saying, okay, let's say a person goes to church for Sunday school, for Sunday morning, for Sunday night, for Wednesday night, and they meet with for an hour to go out on visitation, soul winning, or something like that with the pastor or the person discipling them. It doesn't even have to be the pastor, just a more mature Christian farther along the road. Okay, I think they ended up, what they came up with, I think it might have been, that was 5 hours, but I think what they came up with, they added another two things, so it totaled 7 hours a week. And they said for us to, and in our experience, what we've seen, and this was in this book, I forget what it was called, I have it in either this office or the other one, but basically what they said was to get a man ready to go out and be in ministry on his own, it was 7 to 10 years. That's how long it took. That was the equivalent of that. But what was it? It was spending time with someone else, more mature, farther down the road in their walk with God, and being able to ask them questions and being able to get in ministry and make mistakes. Because guess what? You're going to make mistakes. I think Peter made quite a few mistakes, didn't he, while he was there with the Lord? Yeah, he did. He made quite a few. I mean, that foot and mouth disease he often has. You know, we give him a hard time about that. But he made some mistakes. And it's in that time you learn and you make those mistakes. And as I started thinking about that, I realized that, wow, as I looked at my own life, and when I got saved to the time where I was ready to come and start this church, it was right at about when my training really started, not right for my salvation, but when my training really started to the time I started this church, I want to say it was right at like 7 years. And I thought, wow, that was neat to me to see that that's exactly what these men are saying, and that's the amount of time it took me personally. Someone else might do it faster. And they said that, you know, some people could do it quicker, some it might take longer, but everyone's situation is different, but you're going to have to spend that time with somebody who can help you, who can teach you, who can bring you along. That's discipleship. That's this verse right here, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. It's us spending time together. It's people, a stronger brother spending time with maybe a weaker brother. And it doesn't mean that you're off in sin, as we looked at before about verse 1. It doesn't mean that. It just means maybe this guy's farther along in the Lord, and this guy's maybe a babe in Christ. And we're helping to grow. We're communicating. So we need open communication. Christ always had men with him. Paul always had men with him. Peter always had men with them. You see this in the book of Acts. You see it in the Gospels with Christ. You know, as you do this, as you give yourself over to either be a disciple or be a discipler, you'll know something about each other's lives. You'll know what's going on with their life. That's part of it. That's the importance of it. As we look at this here, this communication also speaks to a minister's, a preacher's physical needs. It says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It also, it's speaking about taking care of a preacher's physical needs. What am I talking about? Giving. Giving. You know, there's lots of ways to give in the Bible. Our giving doesn't always have to be in the offering plate. You know, you can give by giving groceries. We've had people give by buying, you know, some of the cleaning supplies that we need here. That's giving. You're giving to the Lord. It's going to the Lord's work. And that's communicating to someone. You're saying, hey, I care about you. Let me help. That's what you're doing. That's communicating to them. Philippians 4:15, Paul said this, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." Here we see it communicating. "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So this communication we're talking about in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth." It's speaking of giving also. He said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The Lord's people have a spiritual responsibility to support financially those who minister the word of God to them. Let me say that again. The Lord's people have a spiritual responsibility to support financially those who minister the word of God to them. That's part of this right here. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth." What does it say? In all good things. Communicating those things. That's one of them. That's one of them. You know what else is good communication, not just as far as financially? I like hearing when people come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, look at this, what the Lord showed me." I like that. That's a good thing right there. What does that tell me? That tells me, and they've gotten their Bible themselves and they're studying the Word of God themselves. And that is exciting right there when they're saying, "Look what God showed me. Hey, Pastor, have you seen this?" Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. That is good. Amen. That's good stuff. Jesus taught this very principle of meeting the needs of a preacher. He said in Luke 10:7, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." If he's going to labor, he's worthy of his hire. Let's go ahead and look at Luke 10:7. I'm going to have us jump to a few places here. And I'm going to teach us something that I believe is important. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. He's about to send the 70 out, and they're going to go preaching. He sends them out two by two. And I love the statement he makes in verse 2. "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And then he says in verse 7, he's giving them instruction about what to do. And he says, "And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give." Get this. "For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." If someone's willing to have you there, hey, and they're going to feed you and take care of you, stay there, remain in that house. Why? Because the laborer is worthy of his hire. What you're doing, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of it. You could see that in the Old Testament. I mean, Elijah, he went to the widow woman, and the widow woman supplied for him. Why? The laborer is worthy of his hire. And get this, he asked her, "Hey, what are you doing?" She's there picking up some sticks, and she says, "Oh, I'm getting some sticks for a fire because I'm about to feed me and my son our last meal, and then we're going to die." And he says, "That's great. Go and make for me first." And what kind of preacher is that? Money-hungry preacher, right? All he wants is money. This lady's about to die. He wants her last penny. He says, "Go and make for me first." And this lady listens. She makes for him first. And he says, "After you do that, make for yourself, you and your son." So what? This is all I got. I mean, that's what she's got to be thinking, right? That's what I would be thinking. But she goes back, and there's more. And she's able to feed her and her son. And it goes on like that. It's day after day after day after day after day after day. God keeps providing. What did she do first? She gave to the man of God. Well, that's in the Bible. It's in there. I want to say it's 1 Kings, maybe 16 or 17. If you look around there, that's where you'll find that story. I think that's where it's at. But it says right there in Luke 10:7, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." Now, I like this. Save your spot in Luke 10:7 and let's go to 1 Timothy 5:17. Now, who real quick, who wrote 1 Timothy? Who knows who wrote it? the human author. Anybody? Paul. Paul, there we go. Paul wrote it, okay? Here's what he says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, quick. I'm sorry. Stop right there. Who wrote Luke? Luke, there we go. Luke, okay? And sometimes they name him something, but that person didn't write it, okay? Yeah, but this one, it was Luke, okay? Luke wrote it, okay? Now, verse 17 again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Okay, the elders, that's the title for pastor, okay? And let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, now what does Paul say? He's about to quote what? Scripture. The word of God, right? The word of God. Here's what he says. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And get this next part. He said it's scripture, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know what Paul just quoted? He just quoted Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7. Or was it 9? 7. He just quoted it. That's what he was doing. Both of them given under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. What Paul's saying, what's in Luke is scripture. See, that's what he's saying. He just authenticated the book of Luke. Right there. But it doesn't stop right there. Save your spot in 1 Timothy 5. And I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Deuteronomy's fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. All right, we there? Say amen. All right, Deuteronomy 25, 4. It says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now, I like this here. The King James translators were honest men, and as they translated the King James Bible, they were honest enough to say, here we added some words to make this make sense. Now, I don't speak two languages, but I know a little bit about it. That I know when you translate from one language to another, it never translates perfectly. Like a lot of times, I've grown up my whole life in New Mexico, so just about everybody here speaks Spanish. And you know, they'll be laughing at a joke, and I'm like, what, tell me. And they'll be like, well, it's not funny in English, you won't get it, it's just not the same. And why? Because it doesn't translate over the same, it doesn't mean the same thing, it can mean the same thing, but it just, you know, you lose something, right? Okay, so that's what the King James translators were saying here. Whenever we come across a portion that we're translating, we are going to put it in italics if we had to add anything to make it make sense. And you just know that if you go from one language to another, you have to do that. You got to add words to make it make sense or it won't make any sense at all. Okay, and that's what they did right here. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out. And then they added the corn. It's in italics. The corn is in italics. So that means that, hey, in the original Hebrew that they got it from, the corn wasn't there. And you got some people say you need to take out the italics. And these newer Bible translations, they're not even honest enough to put them in italics. They act like they don't have any of their words that they put in these newer translations. They act like none of them have been added like this. But the difference is that the King James translators were honest enough to tell you when they did it. The other ones are not. Okay? That's where we're at. I just want you to see that. So you see it there, the corn. Thou shalt not muzzle out the ox when he treadeth out the corn. They're telling you we had to add the corn for it to make sense. Okay? So some people say, well, hey, none of the italics shouldn't be there. The King James translators, they added those. So they're adding to the Word of God. That's the argument that's going to be made. Okay, now, Deuteronomy's Scripture, right? It's 1 Timothy Scripture. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Deuteronomy's Scripture, and we see the corn is added. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. For the Scripture saith, so he said, I'm quoting something here. What's he quoting? He's about to quote Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. So what Paul's saying here in 1 Timothy is Scripture. Here's what he says. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. But here, the corn is not in italics. Uh-oh. What do you got? That means what was given in Deuteronomy is Scripture. It's meant to be there. It's supposed to be there. How do we know? Because it's verified in the New Testament. It's verified for us in the New Testament. The italics are there for a reason. I believe we have a perfect Bible. This is one of the reasons. There's so many reasons for it. I will eventually get into why we just use the King James Bible. But I wanted you to see that. We're here dealing with it. And I wanted you to see that. There's reasons for it. And it's so important that we understand that we have a perfect Bible. There's no errors. There's no contradictions in it. It's perfect. There's no mistakes. God knew what He was doing. And yes, He used human instruments to write it. He sure did. And you know what? There was printing errors in it all the way back. I mean, I've seen men who have been able to have access to four different King James Bibles that were printed in 1611. And they're different. They say something different in places. Why? Printing errors. You ever read a book and it had a typo in it? Left off an S or something, or a word was missing? It happens. And printing back then was not like it is today. I mean, it was crazy back then. Everything was backwards. So the letters are like in reverse. You got to line up the words backwards. I mean, it would confuse me to pieces to do that. But that's where a lot of the so-called errors that are put out there that are in the King James Bible, they'll say. No, they're printing errors, they're typos. They were standardizing spelling. I mean, you got sometimes in the King James Bible, they'd spell the same word differently in two places, but it was the same word. It's not perfect! No, God promised to preserve His word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Matthew 4, 4, Luke 4, 4. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God promised we'd have His words. And the words don't change. The words are there. So as we communicate, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. See, we're taught in the word. We have a perfect word that we can build our lives on. The laborer is worthy of his hire, the Bible says. Are you supplying for the physical needs of those feeding you the Word of God? And would your life be described as Spirit-filled? Are you communicating with those that are teaching you? Or maybe you're teaching. Are you communicating? So we need to keep that open lines of communication. Be willing to fit in that role wherever we're at of disciple and discipler. Let's communicate with each other. That's how we can help each other, by communication.